Okay, good evening, everybody. I got it right that time. That's what counts, right? When I'm being recorded. All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. And I want to do a little bit of review. Well, I'm going to do a little review out of the third chapter first. When we're studying scriptures anywhere, okay, it's real easy for us to lose context. Because oftentimes, now, I'm not talking about me because I never make any mistakes, clearly. But as I'm just saying in general, as you or I or anybody study scriptures, we need to keep context in mind, okay? Contextually, we have to understand what the topic is, what is being spoken about it, and to who, okay? So kind of like detective work, where, what, why, and when. Did I get them all right? All right. So, nevertheless, if we forget those things, because it's easy to do, and the reason why is when people study Scripture, even pastors preaching Scripture, they often focus on one verse, okay? And one verse can be taken completely out of scriptural context, and you can make it mean something altogether different from the meaning the Lord had applied to it. And so, you know, we see this frequently where men will pervert portions of Scripture using a single verse. Well, you can make just about any verse in the Bible mean just about anything you want it to mean. Okay, just like you can take our Constitution and our Bill of Rights and you can reinterpret it however the heck you want to reinterpret it to fit your needs. Okay, but the Word of God as a whole within context and with the understanding of what audience it was being spoken to or written to, it cannot be broken. It's like a spaghetti stick, okay, or a pencil, anything thin and breakable. If I could take a spaghetti stick or a pencil and just snap it in my hands, well, that was easy. That took almost no force whatsoever. Maybe there's some people who can't break a pencil in half. I don't know. I can break a pencil in half. But 20, 30 pencils, then you have an unbreakable force, okay? I know. Yeah. Somebody can rip a phone book in half, and you don't do that all at once, okay? You actually rip a phone book in half by doing it a page at a time. So if you fold the phone book just right and you have the right shear value, okay, you can tear each page at the same time. Nancy Pelosi is actually extremely strong. She can rip apart an entire one-inch stack of papers for the State of the Union address with her own massive strength. So that means she's really a man. So that's an inside joke, too. Bound together as one, we have one canon of scriptures with one theme, the redemption of man. The Word of God is unbreakable. Okay, so I suggest that if you're going to study the scriptures, read it one book at a time. Okay, and yeah, you say, oh, if I read a book, I get tired, I fall asleep. Well, read it when you're not sleepy. Okay, that way you can pick up the context and you can understand who the audience is. All right. And we get this problem all the time. It's like Hebrews was written to who? It was written to the Hebrews, okay? James to the Jews scattered abroad. Everybody thinks James is written to Christians, okay? It's written to the Jews scattered abroad by the because of the diaspora, okay? The scattering, all right? And so it took place after 70 AD when Jerusalem was sacked by the Romans. So we have to understand these things. And, you know, if you're going to read Scripture, they're letters. The books are letters. If your girlfriend or you or, you know, your boyfriend or whatever is sending you a love letter, do you read it one verse at a time? Well, I'm going to read one verse today and tomorrow I'll read the next verse, you know. No, you want to read the whole thing and take it in. And the Word of God is a love letter to us as believers in Jesus Christ. Our Lord did what? He loved us and gave himself for us. I'll read you an actual love letter out of the Word of God. Turn to the Song of Solomon. To read the whole thing would have to be several chapters, but I'll read a portion of it here. Song of Solomon, chapter, let's see here. I'll read this portion out of chapter 2. Chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. I am the rose of Sharon, I am the lily of the valley. Of course, we sing the hymn about the lily of the valley, and my wife got me this cool custom-made bolo tie with a green, is that just glass? that it's made out of? Or is that turquoise? Anyway, it's got the lily of the valley on. It's supposed to represent Christ, but it's a bolo tie. So when I shift into my Western wear season, guys, I'll put on my bolo tie. All right. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Who do you suppose we're talking about here? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we are his bride. Now, when we, as we read this here, in an ancient, what we call Oriental wedding, okay, I know when people think of Oriental, they're thinking of China, all right? But anything that's in the Middle East, all the way east, used to be, that was the Orient. Anything past, basically, Turkey was the Orient, okay? Turkey included, really. All right, there's kind of a non-official cutoff point there between Europe and the Far East, okay? That was a very, very long journey away, okay? When people would make, in the Middle Ages, pilgrimages to Jerusalem, we're talking months and months at a time in a caravan, okay? And so our Lord Jesus Christ is the fruit. When we taste the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ, did I make bad coffee? When we taste the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's sweet to the taste. We want more of it. And what did he offer? He died for our sins upon the cross of Calvary. The bitterness of life has been overridden by the sweetness of salvation. Okay? He brought to me a banquet, brought me to the banquet house. Oh, this is what I was explaining. Sorry, I talked to you about the Orient and didn't give you the explanation. So in an Oriental wedding, someone would be betrothed, or oftentimes they were set up. They were betrothals, typically. And so there would be a formal introduction to the marriage. And I'm not exactly sure how this works, but the man would then go and add an addition to his father's house, okay? They did not live in times where you could, you know, take your inheritance or go out and make some money, go to college and get a degree in technology at DeVry or, you know, wherever else you get them on. You remember DeVry University? You can get a degree for anything online for like $79.99. But nevertheless, those times were completely different. You were sustaining based upon the perpetuity of your household. That's why a male heir was so important at the time, okay? And so you would go build an addition to your father's house, okay, and go establish yourself in the community so that you would be a fitting husband, able to take care of a bride and the family, okay? And the families weren't, you know, one kid, two kids. Typically back then, they had as many kids as they possibly could have. There was no birth control, okay? So as many kids as the Lord allowed, they had large families, oftentimes 12, even 15 kids sometimes. And you want to know how to take care of that many kids? Well, there was a great responsibility placed upon the older children. They would be rearing the younger children. So how do you suppose they learned how to rear children? By rearing their brothers and sisters. Okay? And so that was natural. And when he was established, he would go and fetch his bride. Okay? There would be a period of time where there would be a courtship and then a one-year span in Judaism from the time of officially engaging in the marriage period, I should say, until the actual marriage occurred. Okay, so that's why we see the language here that seems strange to us. Okay, so in verse 5, stay me with flagons. These are rice cakes. I'm not exactly sure where these come in, but I can research that for you. Comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. Yeah, I know. some people can be sick of love too, I suppose. But this is lovesick. Have you ever been so desirous for your mate that you just, it's just tearing you apart inside? Well, yeah, it's a nice feeling to have. She's all looking at me longingly here. All right, that was sweet. Okay, so his left hand is under my head and his right hand doth embrace me. Have you ever laid next to your love and, you know, kind of coddled the head and put your arm around on the other side? This is a picture of spooning here, folks, okay? Oh, that's what we do with the ones we love, all right? I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the roses and by the hinds of the field. These are like the A hind is kind of like a gazelle, okay, of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Now, we are going to be taken away at the proper time. All right? So we're not, we know that our Lord loves us. This is kind of goes both ways. We know our Lord loves us and that we love him. Okay? It's a symbiosis. It's mutual love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We're the bride of Christ. We're going to be taken away someday. We know that the period in between that we're in right now, the church age, is occurring because of salvation. All right? So we know our Lord has got work to do, and we're in the world operating for our Lord Jesus Christ, and so some things have to occur before we have the wedding ceremony. Okay? But yet we look forward to it. When we see things occurring in the world that point towards the end of the age, we're supposed to look up for our redemption draweth nigh. You know, our love is coming. All right? We can't forget this. You know, we have a love relationship with the Lord. And we, like the scripture says about not forgetting our first love is that moment in time when we realize that Jesus Christ is our Savior. What, that's when we fell in love with him. Okay? When we fell in love with him, love cannot occur without a reciprocity. We realized at that time that he loved us. Okay? This isn't that mushy-gushy kind of love. This is the Lord's love. All right? So we're not doing anything weird by saying this. Okay. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. The Lord is greater than all the things he created. And so he says here, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. So I don't know if you've ever seen like a buck or a deer bounding. Okay. Well, they don't really, yeah, they trot through the forest, but if they're running, it's like a pounce, 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 real high in the air. Okay. And they do that back and forth to kind of evade predators when they're chasing them. But so we're seeing the things occurring in the world. Okay. Our Lord says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in diverse places, pestilences. All these things are the beginning of sorrows where we're about to have a delivery. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. So we're looking through the window, as it were, out into the world, seeing our Lord's hands at work, okay, and hoping for his coming. He's coming for us soon. We've been waiting a long time. All right? My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall, he looking forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Now, when I think of lattice, I think of the fence that my dad built in the backyard when I was little. The little lattice work on top of it for ornamentation. But in an Oriental house, which were typically made of mud brick, or later on they did have a method of building actual stone houses and that kind of thing for the wealthier people. They'd have stones hauled in and would be built in the Egyptian stone style, because that's where they came out of, okay? But the windows, they didn't have glass. You know, they didn't have discount windows up in Junction City to put your windows in. They had a lattice work for the windows so that nobody would come in and steal their stuff. So there was a lattice work. They still have lattice work in Middle Eastern windows today, okay, in some of the lower-end housing. So peering through the lattice, looking for your love to come, all right? That's our Lord Jesus Christ. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. That's when we're going to hear that trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. He's going to call us individually. I have an individual love relationship with my Lord Jesus Christ, and he with me. Okay, he died for my sins individually. Like I was saying in the morning message, when we take communion, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was a sacrifice given for me, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was spilt to cleanse me from all my sin. Okay, all of the world has not trusted Christ as their Savior, but he has saved individuals out of the world as brands from the burning, okay, individual brands. So he died for me individually, just like he died for you individually. So when he calls us out, I believe he's going to call us by name. If he just said, come forth, we'd have the entire the world coming up and standing either before the great white throne judgment or the judgment seat of Christ at that time. Okay. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. Well, what does the rain fall on? The just and the unjust. You know, we've been getting wet for some time, and it's been awfully cold here. Living in this body of sin and in a world that's cursed is not exactly the most enjoyable experience a lot of the times. Debbie and I were talking about Lamel. What was her first name?
Who?
Lamel, the hymn writer.
Oh, yeah, Helen.
Helen Lamel, yeah. So, you know, here's a good example. She wrote, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." I should know that. I just wrote about her in the bulletin. Names, I'm telling you. Okay, so Helen Lamel was a hymn writer. She wrote about 500 hymns in her lifetime, and I believe she died in 1962, was born in 1860 or 61, something like that, if I got it right. That's right in the ballpark. She was a well-trained musician, singer, songwriter. And she became blind at one point in time in her life when she was about 50-plus years old.
42.
42? Okay, I was close. And her husband at the time left her. Okay, didn't want to deal with a blind woman. And so she wrote, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full on his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." It's a pretty good song for a blind person. It sounds like she had some pretty good spiritual sight. But she used to say to people, when she was asked how she was doing, I'm doing pretty good in the things that count, you know. And that's a good way of putting it. You know, when people ask us how we're doing, we don't want to upset them. We want to save face. We don't want to lay it on them. But are we always doing great? Most of the time, we're not doing great, you know. We may be, you know, abiding and be okay, but everybody's got their own set of problems taking place. Living in this body of sin, with this mind of sin, you know, I battle it all the time. You know, for people, you know, Pastor Andre is a good example. He could read a paper once or twice and memorize just about all of it. I have to read it about 20 times. That's just who I am. You know, I read slowly. It takes me a while to take it in, but I get there, you know. And that's just part of my flesh. And so it's getting better with age, actually, which is a nice thing. So I've got something to look forward to. But, you know, we have this treasure in what kind of vessel? It's in an earthen vessel, you know, that the power of the excellency may be of God and not of us, or of Christ and not of us. And so he gives us all we need to sustain. And there's nothing overwhelmingly joyous about being in this cursed old earth.
Grace without measure.
That's correct. He gives us grace without measure, and we have a heavenly inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. And it's kept by the power of God by promise. And so, you know, we have this blessing that we look forward to, that we have not received, but we know it's there because of the hope the Lord's given us. We're in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 9. "My beloved is like a roe or young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle," the turtle dove, that's the way that should have been translated, "is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vine with tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." And so we have the renewal of all, because that's what we have in salvation, is a renewal. Okay, that which was cursed is now made, the curse is lifted and made alive again. And so we have life and joy and peace in our Lord Jesus Christ. "Oh, my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock." That's us. He keeps us in the cleft of the rock. Okay. If we were to look upon the face of the Lord, he would have to consume us in his wrath. But we're kept there by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the cleft. All right. Where was I? "Thou art in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." Is there anything really comely about us? No, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But we get a view of how the Lord Jesus Christ sees us. He sees us as being incorruptible, like the Lord Jesus Christ himself is incorruptible. And so our visage, which may be cursed and ugly in actuality to the Lord, is a pleasant sight. We're a peculiar people, just like the nation of Israel. "Take us the foxes," or catch the little foxes, "that spoil the vines, and our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his." We have a song that says that. "He feedeth among the lilies," and I have no idea what that means. So we get a picture, a love letter, between the maid and her man, okay, her groom, And the maid is us, the church, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the groom. And so when we read the scriptures, I don't care where you are in the Word of God, right now we're in Romans, it's God telling us that he loves us and gave himself for us so that we would be not disheartened, so that we know no matter what happens to us in this world, nothing can separate us from this love that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so understand that as you read. And, you know, I know that it's difficult to read the Bible by yourself, and you can come across many things that are very hard to be understood. But that's where hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit helps. It clears up all the inconsistencies. You know, it's an interesting thing, and I said it this morning, and I'll say it tonight for those that didn't hear. The Spirit of God knows all of our needs at all times. Okay? I've been in the Wednesday night service in the book of Hebrews, continuing on with what Pastor Andre preached prior to his death. And the sixth chapter, kind of the end of the fifth and the beginning of the sixth chapter, is some of the most difficult scripture in the way that it was translated to preach properly, to gain meaning out of, because it sounds very convoluted. Okay? And I'm sitting here looking at this for like a week, thinking, what in the world is this being told to us individually or collectively? What in the world is being said here? And I couldn't make heads or tails of it. I could pick out portions here or there. So I said, okay, all right. The Lord left me a good resource. I'm going to go back into the Messages archive. And I know I told you this morning, but there's some folks here that haven't heard. I think it's a pretty interesting fact. It teaches us some good lessons. I'm going to go back into the Pastor Andre's Messages archive and see what he had to say about it when he preached Hebrews. And the most fascinating thing happens, and consequently with the other ones I've listened to also. I get in there and start listening. I found out where he was, you know, getting into the sixth chapter, so I started press play on that message, and one of the first things he says is, this is one of the most difficult portions of Scripture for young pastors to understand as they go into the book of Hebrews and try to preach the sixth chapter of Hebrews. He said, I made the mistake of preaching it wrong for the first 10 or 15 years of my ministry until I found the keys and deciphered it properly. He had to grow a little bit in the Greek language to really pull the meaning out of it properly. And so he explained what it meant, cleared everything up for me. We're going to be getting into it on Wednesday night, but it's quite clear. It's all about growth. You know, a believer in Jesus Christ ought not remain a babe in Christ. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we be not children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. We're to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, putting on the whole armor of God. We can't get that just by abiding in the world. We have to get fed. Fed by what? By the word of God. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, in addition, I was concerned about a few things that were going on in my life, if I was making the right choice or not. And those two things that I was worried about happened to be clarified in that message as well. And so the point that I'm trying to make here is that the Spirit of God knows exactly what you need and exactly when you need it. So a message that was preached in 1993, when Pastor Andre was in his 60s, was exactly what I need when I looked for it, because the Lord knew all about it back in 1993, that I would be looking for it in 2024. That time goes by so quick, 2024. And that's quite a space of time in between. But time holds no bounds on our Lord. And so the Spirit of God knows exactly what we need and when we need it. So I could be preaching something right now that somebody who's not even in this room needs, or somebody that is going to listen to it later on might need. So we follow the lead of God himself in the Spirit of God. All right. So going back over here into Romans. We clearly laid out the plan of salvation, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the foundation of the gospel. And as we go forth in the book of Romans, we have to remember this third chapter, because we're talking about what we have in Christ. And so I'm going to read it again, then we'll go into the fourth chapter. In verse 24, it reads, being, which is our state, but it's a declarative statement in the Greek, so it should be translated, we are. We are justified freely by his what? Grace. Our relationship with the Lord is one of grace and grace alone. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that's a mercy seat, the place where the blood was applied on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. In Greek, it's the halasterion. Through faith in his blood, to declare not ours, but his righteousness, it's important to put the emphasis upon that. For the remission, that's the forgiveness, of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, okay, because of the doctrine of imputation. You don't find that word, well, you do see it imputed, but the doctrine of imputation is something that we talk about as a singular thing, but you see the theme throughout the Word of God, all right? Our sins have been imputed or put into, that's what imputed means, into the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do with them? He died for them. Took them to the cross of Calvary, where they died with him, and they're never to be remembered against us again. That's the new covenant relationship. Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. Okay? In addition, his righteousness has been imputed to us. So we have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ by imputation and not by act. Okay? What the law demanded, what? Grace supplied. Remember that. That's an easy way of remembering it. What the law demanded, grace supplied. So we declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where's boasting then? You know, it says it's excluded because it is. I find this to be the hardest thing to get out of people when they want to talk about their own righteousness. And then I say, no, you know, this is particularly with unbelievers who haven't been taught well. It's all about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I lay it out in the scriptures, and they can't deny it, so because they love the Lord Jesus Christ, so they say, oh, yeah. But I think God is looking at us, so we should do the right thing. They just try to, you know, minimize the emphasis, but say the same thing, you know. No. Where are your sins? They're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God can't see through that blood. When he looks at the blood, he sees the righteous Son of the Lord Jesus Christ, or God himself. He sees the righteousness of Christ, not your unrighteousnesses. They're covered. They're cleansed. Okay? They're actually covered. All right? And that's what the cleansing implies. Okay? And so when God looks at you, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life is hid. Where? With Christ. Where? In God. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, so shall you also appear with him in glory. All right? So when I stand before God, I'm going to stand in the righteousness and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But all the work belongs to him. So I don't worry about the work. The work was all done by God. I enter into the benefit. Okay? Pretty good situation. So where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what? Law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude, this is the conclusion of the matter, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Oh, but what about faith without works is dead? Well, we're not talking about works of the law there, okay? The nation of Israel, James, was, you know, writing that book to the nation of Israel, the Jews scattered abroad, how they were continually stuck on stupid, so to speak, trying to justify themselves before God continually. They're still doing that to this day, all right? We're not justified by works. He was trying to show them that. But when we trust Christ as our Savior, or trust the Messiah as Savior to the Jew, okay, same person, then we perform works of faith. We confess the truth, or the word of God comes out of our mouth, that we are in agreement. We come to the services and we want to hear the word of God preached so we might learn more. We give of our tithes and offerings, and sometimes we build boats. You know, all those things are works of faith. If God said do it, it's of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is what? Is sin. What's the new covenant relationship, though? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. All right? So, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, that's the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles, through the faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. The purpose for the law was to make the sinner guilty before it, that he might come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Because God's not a respecter of person. We see that, of persons. We see that over in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. But what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Yeah, we see that over in Genesis, in the Old Testament. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, before we go through and read this, I want to go back to Genesis. Read a couple portions of scripture there, and we'll see exactly how Abraham acted prior to the promise of God occurring with him and his wife. Abraham was past age to be able to bear a son. Isaac was born in his 90s. And Sarah had always been barren. Sarah represents the church. How barren are we? Well, we look pretty barren right now, but we're not actually, okay? Can I preach somebody, or can you witness somebody into the kingdom of heaven? You know, we can't waterboard somebody into salvation. That would be handy. And I'd gladly do it if it meant saving their soul, you know. I've tried it before, not actual waterboarding, but just, you know, bombardment with the word of God, you know, shoving it down their throat. You know, we can't save anybody's soul by shoving it down their throat, okay? It comes by faith, and faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How so? The Spirit of God quickens or makes alive the truth of the word of God to that individual, that they might trust it and make it their own, and then they become a child of God by understanding their sin is cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's an act of God. God is the one that gives the faith to believe that Christ died for their sins. We see that over in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. So that all things can be of him, to him, and through him. So where is boasting then again? It's entirely excluded from our relationship with God. Okay. So what did Abraham do when God told him that next year you're going to have a son? Well, he laughed. And then they came up with this cockamamie plan to try and fulfill the promise of God, which is a perfect representation of the flesh. So in Genesis here in chapter 16, we read in verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She was barren. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And that would be spoken with a rough breathing, like, you know, Hagar. If you spoke the language, you'd get used to it. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. Really twisted his leg. Okay. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave to her a husband, to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And when he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Okay? Why? Because she wasn't natural. All right? And Sarah said unto Abraham, or Abram, I always want to say Abraham when I read Abram, because his name was later changed to Abraham, which is the father of many. Okay? Because the promise was Abraham was he was going to, in his seed, all the families of the earth was going to be blessed. Okay, his seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to get into that. My wrong be upon her. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she conceived, I was despised in her eyes. And the Lord judged between me and thee. And Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her face. Okay, there's no inheritance in the works of the flesh. Okay, and so what took place was Abraham and Sarai got together. Later there'd be Sarah and Abraham. The Lord renamed them. And they were like, okay, we're going to fulfill the promise of God our own way. Well, what mind were they using when they came up with that plan? The mind that they got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that says that they can discern right and wrong apart from the counsel of God or the flesh. Okay? You're going to be your own gods. You can make your own decisions. It doesn't fit with the truth of the word of God, then it's incorrect. God cannot honor it. Okay? And so, did the inheritance come through Ishmael, who was to be born, or did it come through Isaac, who was promised? It came through Isaac. He was the child of promise, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was the child of promise. Turn over to the 21st chapter. Actually, let's read chapter portion here. Let me find it. Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name be. And I will bless her and give her a son also of her. Yea, and I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. King of people shall be of her. That's what the name Sarah means, is mother of nations. And Abraham fell on his face. Of course, God was referencing Isaac, who was to be promised. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? I said he was in his 90s, but he was 100. And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? I got their ages wrong there in my mind before I went and looked. Okay. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. That's like saying, Lord, accept me for my flesh. My works are good enough to present to you that I should be accepted. I'm better than so-and-so, you know. So we try to rationalize our works, okay? But where are our works? Well, none of them can be accepted for God, by God, because we're children of Adam. And in Adam, what? All die. So the work of Adam had to be covered. Covered by what? By the Lord, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So God's not going to look at the works of Abraham through Ishmael. Okay? And so if we go into chapter 1, we see the birth of Isaac. Chapter 21. And the Lord visited, this is verse 1, Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. And at the set time of which God had spoken it unto him. He told him a year prior to this that he was going to have a son, exactly as he promised. Okay? What God promises, he's also able to perform. Okay? That's why we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as if it were something that was happening before our very eyes. I have not seen or witnessed the sacrifice of my Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, but I believe it as if I was there. Because I know that what the Lord has promised, he's also able to perform. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, and at the set time which God had spoken to him, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Okay, so go back over to Romans. And let's read from verse 5 here in the fourth chapter. But to him that worketh not, okay, I'm no longer working for my relationship with God because I have justification by grace through faith, okay? The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to my account by the doctrine of imputation. So I no longer have to work. I'm not under law, I'm under grace. Same for you. But believed on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin or have his sins retained unto him. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, which it was. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but uncircumcision. Was Abraham a Jew when he trusted Christ as his Savior? No, he was like us, a Gentile. Okay, the circumcision that he afterwards received or was ordered to command upon himself and all of his house was a sign of the removal of the flesh. Okay. The flesh is that notion that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. Or, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Okay? And the father, I didn't read verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Now, if it just said walk in the steps of our father Abraham, it would almost create the notion that he was trying to get us to be legalistic. But the steps of the faith of Abraham. Without faith, it's what? impossible to please God. We're not justified by works, we're justified by faith. There's no justification in law, okay? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. For the promise that he should be the heir to the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made what?
Void.
And the promise made of none effect. It cannot be brought about by works. Because the law worketh what?
Wrath
or judgment. Okay? If we're going to be justified by law, we have to stand before the great white throne judgment and be judged against the righteousness of Jesus Christ, of which we will definitely be found short. For where no law is, there's no transgression. That was the reason for the giving of the law. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, grace is unmerited favor, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law or the nation of Israel, the Jews, but to them also which is of the faith of Abraham, Gentiles also, who is the father of us all. Okay, so justification by grace through faith. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. It's just like our Lord saying that we have a calmly view, our visage is calmly, and our words are sweet, because he loved us and gave himself for us. He's our love. But what are we actually? We are actually a contrite people. We act and think in absolute contradiction to God. We're sinners. There's nothing lovely about us. But we're made lovely in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will put on our loveliness that he sees in us when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Because it doth not yet appear what we shall be. So, let's see here. 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being, now listen to this in verse 19. And being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he was promised, he was able also to perform. Now, what do we read over in Genesis? The opposite of that. But what's the new covenant relationship? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. So I dare you to go into the Old Testament and find a single sin recorded there in the Old Testament and brought into the New Testament. The New Testament was written under the new covenant. The new covenant, again, is the sins and iniquities of everyone who trusts Christ as their Savior will be remembered against us when? No more. It's under the blood. Okay? And therefore, and this is verse 22, therefore it was imputed. Okay, so here we have that doctrine of imputation. That means charged to your account. It was imputed to him for righteousness. This is where all the legalists get in trouble. And they don't like coming back to these portions of Scripture because it's always, oh, trust Christ this, trust Christ that, allow Christ into your heart, follow Christ, and you'll become like him. Well, if Christ can simply be imputed to us, that blows all that other stuff right out of the water. None of us can progressively become like the Lord Jesus Christ or accept Christ as our Savior and then be able to perform all the things Christ performed. None of us can be God-like. Okay? There's no possibility of that. We will become God-like when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him, without faith it's impossible to please God, that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And what did our Lord say after he was raised from the dead? He said, because I live, what? You shall live also. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful doctrine of imputation, which is so mischaracterized by the quote-unquote Christian world, but it's extremely plain when viewed through the power of the Spirit of God. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.